2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 to 8. In the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He removed the high places and broke the pillars and cut down the Asherah. And he broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days the people of Israel had made offerings to it. It was called Nehushtan. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah. After him, nor among those who were before him. For he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept the commandment that God commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. Wherever he went out, he prospered. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and would not serve him. He struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and his territory, from watchtower to fortified city.
Hi, good morning. So in case some of you as parents or grandparents want to take that book, it's by the Good Book Company, so they have a few series. So my wife and I, we try to read to our son at night, and I think he really does enjoy it. It's very biblical, so if you want that recommendation, you can. So in case you don't know who I am, maybe you're new here, I'm Joseph. I'm one of the pastoral staff here in Zion Serangoon. And I wanted to check with you whether you can do a simple activity for me, okay? A very simple activity. So here is this line, and I want you to fill in the blanks, okay? Everything will be okay in the end. If it's not, what do I think the answer is? You can just shout out. If it's not okay, it's not the... Well, very good. Next time we try with Bible verses, okay? So here, everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end. Okay, I'm not sure who actually said it. I tried to research, right? Many people have claimed to have said these lines. But I guess the question for us is, do you believe what this is saying? Do you believe that everything will be okay in the end? Even as Christians, I wonder whether we doubt whether God will really be with us till the end. We know that if you live on earth long enough, even as a young child, you know that life is not a bed of roses. There's always going to be a moment in time, a chapter in your life where you feel discouraged, anxious, scared. Whether you're young, remember when you had to study for exam that you don't do well in, all the way to relationships that don't work out, or even death of a loved one or chronic illness. All of us will have that moment where we feel like, wow, this is challenging. And how do we respond when that happens? I was reflecting upon this because in Singapore, we are very go-getters. We are very pragmatic. Some of us feel like, wow, if there's a problem that come up, well, I will work hard. I will use all my talents, my intellect, my resources to solve the problem. But then if you keep focusing on your own abilities, where does God fit into it? On the flip side, there's some of us who are so overwhelmed with the storms of life, we just want to give up. We just want to say, what's the point of being a Christian anymore? I'm still in trouble. I'm still struggling. Why should I trust God? I wonder whether you have thought about perhaps a third way, that rather than using our own abilities alone, rather than giving up, what if we could say that even if it's not okay, we still have Jesus in the end? That if everything will be okay in the end, if it's not okay, we still have Jesus with us till the end. I know this is a very broad statement to make, but let's look through our passage today, and I hope to remind us that even when our storms of life seem to be the strongest beating against us, we can still worship God and trust Him. So may you join me in prayer. Let's ask the Spirit to illuminate His Word. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for this morning. We thank You, God, that even in the storms of life, You are with us. And God, we pray, Lord, that help us to understand Your Word as the Spirit illuminates it to give us understanding. Soften our hearts to also receive Your truth and to live it out. Thank You for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have your Bibles open, okay, I really encourage you, turn to 2 Kings 18, okay? I'll be referring to the text, but I won't be always showing you the Bible verses. Now we're going to start with verses 1 to 12. Now, before that, I want to recap what we have covered so far. In case you don't know, right, we are doing on the book of 2 Kings. If you really don't know by now, either you're new or I don't know what's happening, because we are going to end already, okay, we're reaching the end. And last week, Pastor Wendell shared about and challenged us about whether we are religious. You can still remember he had these three types of religion that he proposed to us. We have a coping religion, creative religion, a covenant relationship. Ultimately, the question is, are we truly loving Jesus? Are we truly loving Him as a relationship? This was a challenge from last week. And today, and you also might be wondering, why did God allow Israel or Samaria, the northern kingdom, to fall to the Assyrians? This is what was covered last week. And in verse 34, very clearly the author tells us, they do not fear the Lord and they do not follow the statutes or the rules or the law or the commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom He named Israel. In other words, God allowed the Assyrians to attack Israel, conquer it, because Israel has been so disobedient. They did not keep to the covenant. God, finally, His patience has run out and He allows punishment to come. Today, we're going to go to a contrast and meet Hezekiah, a good king. And honestly, when you read this book, it's a refreshing take when you finally meet a good king, okay? Time and time again, you keep meeting kings that are very terrible. But here, King Hezekiah is so good. In verse 3, it says that he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that David, his father, had done. To mention that he's almost as good as King David, that's quite a statement, because King David is like the ideal king for the Israelites. And moreover, in case those children you're doing the quiz, you might be wondering why was he so good? You can notice that in your passage that he did, in verse 4, he removed the high places, broken down the pillars, count out Asherah. So as was read just now, he removed all the idol worship. And if you want to see what else he did in the parallel account in 2 Chronicles, so Chronicles also talks about the kings, it says that he cleansed the temple, restored temple worship, organized, celebrated the Passover, organized the priests. Like, he ultimately trusted the Lord, unlike many other kings before him. And again, we are show a contrast to the other kings, because in verse 12 it says, they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant, even all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened nor obeyed. All the bad kings never listened to God, never obeyed Him. Whereas King Hezekiah, he's a really good king. He organized the temple, make sure that people were worshipping Yahweh, the Lord God, alone. So at this point, we are introduced to a very good king. And maybe a thought comes to you like, wow, this good king means he's so faithful and good. God will bless him, right? Which it does say in the text that God bless him. But does it also mean that he will have no problems in life? Because Hezekiah is so good that he obeyed the Lord, therefore God will not let problems come his way. Is that what we are thinking? Because if we reflect upon it, we may have this mindset. We'll be telling God, God, if I serve You, or I serve in church, if I read Your Word every day, if I do all these good things, You will definitely not have problems affect me, right? You will let me have smooth sailing through my life. When we think about it, I fall into that trap as well. I tell God, God, You know that I've been so good to You, right? Therefore, You must bless me, You must protect me. Nothing bad can happen to me. However, is this what the Bible teaches. Now let's move on and look at what happens to King Hezekiah. He may be a very good king compared to King David, but he still faces opposition. He still has problems that come his way. Now, as we look at the next few chapters, I want to explain to you that this is part of the narrative arc. Okay, a narrative arc, which is, if you take literature, you will know this. Every story, more or less, every story will have this starting, the setting, the exposition. Then there's a problem. So you have a rising action, and then there's a climax, a highlight, and then a resolution. So you watch any movie, read any story, more or less, it follows this arc. Even the young people, if you watch Marvel movies, honestly, it follows this trend. Today, our text follows the trend as well. We already are introduced to King Hezekiah, but there's a problem. Now, what is that problem? Assyria is threatening Jerusalem. So this mighty kingdom from the north, they have already conquered Israel. Now they are coming towards Judah, and they are threatening to take over Judah as well. But so in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, he meets the Assyrians, and Hezekiah is in a very difficult position. Because of his obedience to God, he rejected Assyria. Originally, he gave them tribute to get protection money like that, like give them protection money. But then he rebelled against them, said, "I don't need you, I will only trust God." And the Assyrians started, hearing that, they started to attack him. And they went into Judah, and in fact, they were so close to conquering Jerusalem that Hezekiah tries to placate them, try to satisfy them, ask them, okay, what can I do? Just leave me alone. And they say, we want 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And I'll try to Google what, or try to find out what is actually the weight of that, right? 300 talents of silver is as heavy as an African bush elephant. Can you imagine an elephant weight of silver given to this king of Assyria? And one ton is about one baby hunchback wheel, okay? One ton of gold given to this king. And this is what Hezekiah is trying to do. He's trying to satisfy this Assyrian king. Then he went to the treasuries of the king's house. He stripped the gold from the doors of the temple, even from the doorposts that he had overlaid. He's trying to get all the silver and gold he can find just to give to this king so that the king will leave him alone. But at this point, right, every time a king of God tries to do this, usually it doesn't end well. Normally it reflects their lack of faith. So now we wonder, okay, is King Hezekiah maybe, he's a bit shaken, he's really scared, he's wondering, oh no, am I going to be destroyed? Am my people going to be killed? That maybe is what's going through his mind. And you know, this whole episode is not only recorded in the Bible. The Assyrians, so this is a real country, okay, and real culture, they actually wrote it down, the king actually wrote down what he did when he went to Jerusalem. In case those of you are wondering, is the Bible trustworthy? This episode is reflected in other extra-biblical findings from the Assyrians. Now, so back in this text, even though King Hezekiah gave all the gold and silver that he could find, the threat continued. What King Assyria did is that he sent his representative. He went to Jerusalem at the wall and started speaking to the people. What is he going to say? What is he going to tell the people, knowing that he, Assyrians, are so powerful, they're going to defeat them at any point? Again, as we think about what was happening here, notice with me that, hey, King Hezekiah, again, he's a very good king, right? He's like the best king so far we have read in the whole book. But that's not a guarantee that he will have no problems. Being faithful to God doesn't mean that suddenly there's no suffering, no problems, no challenges in your life. In fact, God allows this to happen, and perhaps and surely he's teaching both Hezekiah, the people, and even us something about himself. When problems come, God is teaching us something. And here, it doesn't mean that automatically you're good, therefore God will bless you. But even if it's good, at the end, even if it's not okay in the end, we still have Jesus till the end. And where do we see this? Again, we want to live for Jesus, but like King Hezekiah, he encounters some discouragement. This representative of a Syrian king, he's going to again and again discouraged the people. And then, so starting off in verse 17, verse 19, he asked them, "Whom do you trust?" So this is the Assyrian spokesperson, Rabshakeh. He speaks against Hezekiah, the representative. He's asking them, "Who do you trust? Who are you relying on? You think mere words and strategy and strength for war. Who are you now relying on so that you have rebelled against me?" So very broadly, he's challenging King Hezekiah and the people. Who are you? Who are you relying on? How dare you go against Assyria? So he tells them, "You have rebelled against me." Remember, he rebelled against Assyria, says that I don't need you anymore. Then in verse 21, he reminds them that you trusted in Egypt to save you, but they failed to stop me. So historically, there's a battle that's recorded that Assyria, as they're coming towards Judah, they met the Egyptians. Back then, Egypt was also, I guess, relatively powerful kingdom. But as they fought, Assyria won. So Judah's ally lost the battle against Assyria. That's why Assyria can still threaten Judah. And then next, the representative said, "You rely on the Lord God, but you remove the high places." So if you know about what King Hezekiah did, he went around the country, the nation, he removed all the false worships. Now, this is a strange statement to make, because what is happening is that the Assyrians, they believe in a lot of gods. But then for Judah, they believe in only one God. So what the Assyrians' mindset is that, oh, what you just did is that you remove all these high places of worship. No wonder your God is not happy with you. But of course, we know that that's not true. That King Hezekiah did the right thing. They are only going to worship one God. But here, the Assyrians, they don't know Yahweh. They don't know the Lord God. But then this representative continue discouraging the people. "You don't have enough soldiers to defend yourself." If you look at verses 23 and 24, I'll read from another translation. He says, "Please make a wager with my lord, with the king of Assyria. I will give you 1,000 horses if you are able on your part to put riders on them. How can you repulse a single captain among the least of the servants of my master? Yet you rely for yourself on Egypt for chariots and horsemen." What he's saying here is that you want to defeat me, I give you all the chariots you can find, I can find, but do you even have soldiers to defend yourself? It's almost like if you go to war, your enemies say, "I give you all these battle tanks and fighting vehicles, I give you, but you have no soldiers to fight, how are you going to defeat me?" I hope you can sense how discouraging it is. Time and time again, Assyria is making fun, it's kind of making fun of King Hezekiah and the Lord, saying that you have nothing, I defeated your allies, you don't have enough soldiers. He even says, "Your God has allowed us to be successful against you." Again, in verse 25, another translation says, "Now I have attacked this place to destroy it without the Lord's approval. The Lord said to me, attack this land and destroy it." In a sense, it's kind of true that God allowed the Assyrians to come. But this is also, I think, as a listener, if you are a person from Judah, it's getting more and more discouraging. We have not enough soldiers, we have no allies, we have not enough weapons. Even, yeah, maybe why did God allow this Assyrians to come to our doorstep? And when now finally the representatives of King Hezekiah speaks, and all they can say is this, all they can say is, "Please speak to us in the Aramaic language. We understand Aramaic. Don't speak in Hebrew. Everyone crowded on the city wall can hear you." You can see what the representatives are saying, right? Please don't speak in a language that the people can hear. If they can hear you, that you'll be even more discouraged about what's happening. Now, for those children who are doing the quiz, what can summarize like this? Rabshakeh spoke in the language of Judah so that the people or men on the wall of Jerusalem would be able to hear what he says. And guess what the Assyrians said? Rabshakeh said, "Was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things and not to the people sitting on the wall? Who like you have to eat their own dung and drink their own urine?" Because now they're under siege, they don't have any food that's coming in. You can see how much this Assyrian representative is mocking the people, discouraging them, telling them that you are going to die soon. And as I read this in a lot of translation, they try to cover up But it's very clear what it's saying. You're going to eat your own dung and drink your own urine. Like, as a listener, again, it's so discouraging. And finally, he says to them, or not finally, he goes on and says to them, your king is a liar. Your God cannot save you. Because Hezekiah kept telling the people, trust in God. But now the enemy is right outside their city. And then he goes on to say, you surrender and you will receive rewards, from verse 31 to 32. And this is probably a lie, because the people of Israel in the north did not fare very well when they surrendered. And now, finally, he asks them, has there ever been a God anywhere who delivered anyone from the king of Assyria? What he's saying here in verse 33 to 35 is that no nation has been able to stop Assyria. They have conquered peoples after peoples after peoples, and now they're at Jerusalem. What makes you think that you can survive the onslaught of Assyria? Now, at the end of our chapter, I hope you can feel the discouragement that the people are probably feeling. They are so discouraged to a point that they got no response. King Hezekiah told them in verse 36, don't speak to them. But I also suspect if you are a person of God down there listening to all this discouragement, all these attacks, I think we'll be speechless as well, because Assyria has a point. All the soldiers are right in front of you outside the city. They are just a stone throw away, just a moment away from defeating and destroying the city. What is there to rely on? And I wonder if you can sense the discouragement to a point that, is this how our story will end? Is this how life will be, that when the storms of life come, when the discouragements threaten to overwhelm us, is this the end of the story? Is this how our story ends? Thankfully for us who are living on this side of the cross, those of us who have more biblical perspective, we know that we are still to live for Jesus, a life that is true, even in the storms of life. Remember I told you in the narrative arc that there's a rising tension. I have to stop here because that's where we are covering today. But we stop at just at the point where we do not know what the ending will be. And sorry that I have to leave you here, because you have to either read your Bibles or come back next week to hear what is the ending for King Hezekiah. Now, remember that an important thing to note, okay, we end here and it might seem very abrupt. A key reason is that the Bible and the chapters division are not inspired. Okay, I'm not sure whether you are shocked to know this, okay? When you read the Bible, when you see chapter 1, verse 1, how it's divided, how it's broken up, right? That is not inspired. The original words of the Bible is inspired, but the verses and the division, they're not inspired. That's why sometimes when you read the Bible, you say, hey, why you end here? Like, so weird, huh? Why you never continue on? Okay, and I think it is similar here. Right now, we might be saying, hey, what's the ending of the story? Why the author just cut here? Well, one reason, it is not an inspired chapter break, but I think God is still using this important point. Remember, as I shared with you, that life isn't a bed of roses. Life is not always smooth sailing. We see King Hezekiah and what he had to go through. It wasn't a guarantee because he's faithful to God. Therefore, God will always protect him from any discomfort or suffering or pain. Rather, when we look at this chapter, we are reminded that, sure, it will be okay in the end. And even if it's not okay, we have Jesus till the very end. For us, as we look at King Hezekiah, I'm sure we can't help but think about our own lives. Because I'm sure there are times in our lives, even now for some of you, where you're going through a really difficult time, a time of uncertainty, whether it's because of schooling, whether you can't get into the school you wanted, whether you failed an exam, then you have to ask your parents to sign the report card. That can be quite scary. And as we grow up, we realize there are other scarier things, maybe going for a regular checkup and realizing there's a cancer diagnosis or other long-term issue. Maybe you had a long-term relationship that ended. Maybe you're worried about your job. You're scared that you're going to get fired or you're going to be let go. We all know that in life there's so many uncertainties and fears, and there are times that we get very scared. Like we remind ourselves, sometimes we just want to work harder. At least that for me, that's my tendency that, well, I got problems. Okay, I go and try to find a solution. I go and think very hard. I go and talk to people. I get all the resources I need. But when I went through this phase, I remember something that Pastor Yap told me before as a church leader. He told me that when you try to plan all this thing with your own intellect and abilities and all your experience, where does God fit in? If you think that you can do it on your own, you don't need God anymore. And I thought that was a great reminder as a church leader and even as a Christian to keep relying on God, to keep praying, that even in the midst of uncertainty and problems, I can always turn to God rather than depending on my own ability and strength that may not actually help me at all. I wonder for some of you right now, are you facing such a challenge that you don't want to rely on God? You want to just rely on your own abilities. If you feel that you are in this camp, this group, God is calling you to come back to Him. Why not rely on the King of the universe who knows the past, present, and future? Yes, you can work hard to solve your problems, but don't forget to rely on God as well, to turn to Him for wisdom, for grace. Others of us, maybe you are facing such problems that you just want to give up. And it has happened. Some of you know people, when they face big problems, challenges, trials, rather than turning to God, they just want to give up on God. They rather just turn away from the faith. They rather just not depend on Him anymore. And if you are in that feeling, you're feeling that way, maybe today is again an encouragement for you not to give up. Rather than relying on yourself alone, rather than giving up from the faith on God, maybe there's a better way. Maybe a better way is looking to the cross. When we look to the cross, we are reminded that God did not stand far away in our suffering. God did not just choose to love from afar. That Jesus chose to enter into our world, to experience and know what true human suffering feels like. He chose to live a perfect life for us that we couldn't live. He chose to die on the cross for our sins. Though He was perfect, He did not sin, yet He chose to be punished for our sins. And at the cross, an amazing thing happens, that we see perfect love and justice. At the cross, we realize that God loves us so much and that He's willing to take the penalty of our sins upon Himself. When we are going through uncertainty, challenges, trials, we look to the cross and we see a God who draws close to us. We look to the cross and we see that God truly cares. God the Father cares so much, He's willing to send His Son to die for us. And death could not hold Him. He rose from the dead. And even now, Jesus is seated at God's right hand praying for us. He knows what is going on in our lives. He's interceding for us. He sends His Spirit to comfort us, to remind us we are never alone, whatever life gives to us. And with that Spirit, we are called to serve Him, to encourage other people, that every one of us, every gardener, to be a missionary. And if you read the whole story, like from our responsive scripture reading, a reminder that Jesus is coming again. The end story, the end chapter is this, that John, Apostle John, heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." We can take hope that in the end, we will have Jesus. Your current struggles, troubles, sufferings is not the end of the story. The end of the story is that Jesus is coming back to make all things right. If you do not know who is this Jesus who is coming back again? Can I encourage you this morning? Why not speak to one of your friends or church leader? Come and find out more. Why is Jesus the one we are longing for to come again to make all things right? Now, if I may, I want to encourage three certain groups of people in our church that maybe you feel a bit neglected. The first group is those who are single in our church. So either by circumstances, by choice, or even by death of a spouse. Some of us here in our church, we may be single and it can be very uncertain. You may feel like how society says you're not, like it's almost as if you're not complete until you're married or with somebody. And yet the scripture says that you are fully loved and fully known, that you are complete in Christ. You don't need to be married in order for God to love you more. Rather, you are already complete because God loves you. Christ loves you. You are complete in Christ. For those of you who are single and you are discouraged, know that Jesus has paid it all. That in Christ, you are fully complete. You're worthy. The other group is those who are young parents or who want to be parents. Because I know in our church, there may be some couples who want to have children but cannot. And it's so discouraging. There's others who are young parents, you are taking care, and grandparents as well, taking care of young ones. And then you see, and no one seems to notice the hard work you put in. No one notices when you wake up at 1, 2 a.m. to take care of a child who is sick. They don't notice you when you try to teach them to fear the Lord. It's all happening behind closed doors. But I want to remind you that God knows. God knows that you are doing your best to raise a family. That even in the uncertainty, I do not know how our children will grow up to be, whether they will still walk closely with the Lord. But God knows. And God knows the sacrifice you're putting in. And the last group of people is actually seniors. And I noticed that for those who are older, as you notice, you're not as sharp as you used to be. Mobility issues, you can't really move as well as you could. And it can be so discouraging. It feels like you're useless, you're worthless, that I cannot do anything anymore. Why am I supposed to do with my life when I'm so limited? And God reminds you that even in this uncertainty of mobility issues, of health problems, that He still loves you. God loves you not because of what you can do for Him. God loves you because He loves you. Because when you are in Christ, God the Father sees you and sees Jesus, sees perfection. If you are older and you are struggling with health issues, you're wondering, I'm not as productive as I was before. The truth of the scriptures is that God still loves you. God loves you for who you are. He smiles when He sees you. And remember that in Christ, you are already made perfect. So whether you're single, whether you are a young parent or grandparents taking care of young children, or even seniors going in your golden years, remember that God loves you. Not because of what you can do for Him, but because His love is so abundant. He chooses to love you by sending His Son for you. And one example I can share with you is from Tim Keller. If you know, this is a pastor from the U.S., a Presbyterian pastor, and he recently passed away in May this year. And he passed away from cancer that he was diagnosed back in May 2020. And in these last 3 years, he was still doing interviews, writing books. And the interviewer once asked him, what is your highlight? Because you had stage 4 cancer, things may seem very uncertain and bleak. And he says this, the highlights are, and this is going to sound like an exaggeration, but my wife and I would never want to go back to the kind of prayer life or spiritual life we had before the cancer. I really thought that I had a good prayer life. And when I broke through into another dimension, I realized that frankly, my prayer life wasn't very good. For Keller, he realized that even in the midst of this cancer diagnosis, stage 4, his doctor actually told him there's not much time left. He could still see the highlights of how Jesus is with him, that he's still drawing close to Him. And these are his last words that his son recorded when he passed away. He said, there is no downside for me leaving, not in the slightest. even in the midst of his health condition, even when he wasn't certain whether he would live the next day, he still trusted God. He knew that it will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, we still have Jesus till the very end. For you today, I'm not sure what struggles you are going through, what problems or challenges that threaten to overwhelm you. I do not know what the future holds, but I know who is holding our hands and who is leading us in the future, who has gone before us. If you are feeling discouraged this morning, know that Jesus is with us every step of the way. We are living for Jesus wherever we are, doing his duty in his holy name, willing to suffer affliction and loss, deeming each trial a part of our cross. I pray for us that we will continue to live for Jesus every day, every moment of every day. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this reminder, Lord. Even in the midst of uncertainty, you are with us. Even when we do not know what tomorrow holds, we know that you are with us and you are holding our hand. Help us, we pray. There are times we are discouraged. There are times we want to give up even. But Lord, you are good. And we pray for your goodness to remind us to persevere on, to worship you, to live for Jesus every day. Thank you for hearing us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.